Mark chapter 10. As we look today at marriage and divorce, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 12. Let's read it together. It says, "Then he arose from there, and he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him?' And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' In the house, his disciples asked him again about the same matter. And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" Now, yesterday I had the privilege of performing two weddings. So today's passage is very timely for me. You know, marriage and divorce. I was like, "Lord, your timing is interesting." After doing two marriages yesterday, neither of them are here to hear this, but we are. And each time I do a wedding, I'm reminded of what a wedding really means to God. You know, a wedding is something very special, not just to the couple getting married, but understand, the Bible says a wedding is a picture of what God is waiting for one day with you. You're the bride of Christ. And every time I do a wedding, I remember, you know, that God is waiting. You know, it's interesting to me. I see the different viewpoints from being a pastor and being involved in weddings. And of course, the woman, you know, she's always very together. You know, she's got all the details together. She wants the wedding a certain way, I mean, for the most part. And she wants it this and wants that, and it's all the details. And the guy's just kind of like, "Come on, let's get on with the show. And is the ceremony even really necessary?" Let's just kind of, you know, and you know, it's funny. I've often laughed about that because I know guys. I you know, I am one. And I know exactly what's going on. But you know what hit me? God has made us in his image. And that means that if we have that anticipation as men, and you're made in God's image as well. But again, the masculine side, where you're waiting for that bride, I relate to that with God. And it's neat to me because what it says to me is God desires his bride. And God desires one day to be united with us. One day very soon, I believe, to finally be united with his bride. It's going to be quite the celebration. And in that great uniting of us together, it is truly a picture of what marriage is to be. And I always tell the couple, say, you know, this may be you getting married, but understand, the Bible says there's a great mystery going on here with marriage. And you are actually, that mystery is, you are a living and visual testimony of God and his church, of Jesus Christ and the church. Even as Jesus is to the church, you are to your husband or wife, whether you fall in the role of the bride or whether you fall in the role of the husband. And so as we live our marriages out, what we're saying to the world is, as a woman, we're saying, this is how the bride of Christ is supposed to respond to the Lord. And as the man, we're saying this is how Christ is supposed to respond or does respond to his bride, and we should be trying to do that as well. And so there's a whole beautiful picture going on of this relationship, and that gives you a picture of how serious it is. You know, when the Lord took you to be his bride, he took you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, and rather not till death do you part, till death you brought together, and you're never going to really die. Because you won't die. He's eternal. You're eternal. We're eternal. And so we're going to live with him forever. And so God views a marriage in the same way. A marriage is to be a picture of the Lord's relationship and commitment to his church. And so we living out a marriage are to be a picture of the Lord's relationship and his marriage to the church. And so being that, we see the seriousness of the marriage and of the marriage relationship. And so today we're going to see in our day, divorce is a big issue and marriage. And in their day, marriage and divorce was a big issue as well. And so we're going to hopefully get some answers to some of these things today as we see the Lord just kind of cutting through the fog. Now, I love it about the Lord because there seems to be a thing about us. We as people can make anything foggy. And we can just gobbledygook things up. You know, God can say, here's how it's supposed to be. And then we bring all of our opinions in and all of our attitudes in. And the next thing you know, we've got this foggy mess of gobbledygook. And what I love about the Lord is he cuts right down through the middle of it. He just pierces it down the middle. He goes to the heart of the issue and says, no, here's what I've called marriage to be. Here's what the issue is with divorce. And he gives us the answers that we need in these things. And I love that. Again, because I love that clarity that the Lord gives, and it answers the questions that we have about marriage. A lot of people are misled about marriage, and they're confused about marriage, and they have questions about marriage and divorce. And I think the reason is because of what I saw yesterday. As you see these couples staring into each other's eyes, there's this kind of googly-eyed, you know, this is happening, and this is great, and all, and that's wonderful. I don't want to take anything from that. That's a wonderful thing. The problem is they don't always realize at that point that it's not always going to be that way. And it's not always going to stay that way. Yes, there are wonderful times in marriage, and the majority of marriage is wonderful, but there are also difficult times. And I think the questions about marriage and divorce come up because people don't realize that it's going to be hard. You know, if it was always like it was on the wedding day, for most people anyway, you'd never have to worry about it, would you? Divorce wouldn't be an issue. But divorce is an issue because we get in hard times, and rather than sticking it out and simply saying, God, I'm in this thing for better or worse. I've made my vows to you and I've made my vows to my spouse. I'm going to keep this commitment. I'm not going to go on feelings. I'm going to go by choice, which is what true love is. We don't make it oftentimes if we don't make those commitments. You know, sometimes ladies look at their husbands and, you know, they see them as pretty good. Maybe they see some of the imperfections, but they think, you know what? This guy's almost a prince and I can work on him and he'll eventually be a prince. You know, I can make some fine tuning here or whatever. And you find out the reverse happens. Once you kiss your prince, he becomes a frog. Now, that's not always the case, but most of the time. And really the reality is that you don't oftentimes see the frog that's already in us. And that is that there's not as always as rosy as it appears to be. Read a story about 4-year-old Susie who had just been told the first time about Snow White. And she couldn't wait to tell her mom. She ran home from nursery school in wide-eyed excitement. She retold the whole fairy tale to her mom that afternoon and related, you know, how Prince Charming had arrived on this beautiful white horse and kissed Snow White. She came back to life. And so Susie asked very loudly and said, "Do you know what happened next?" And she said, "Yes, Susie, I do know what happened. They lived happily ever after." She went, "No." And she frowned. She said, "They got married." Oftentimes, that's the reality. After we step into this relationship, we find out that maybe things aren't as rosy as we thought. And yet, guys, there's such a blessing in marriage if we'll just trust the Lord and allow Him to work. You see, God, I found out, had some areas in my life He really wanted to work on. So He gives me a wife that can really work on those areas. There were areas that God wanted to work in her life. So He gives a husband that can work on those areas. God uses us to mold and shape each other to be more like the Lord and to be what God wants us to be. And so rather than fighting against it, just kind of go with the flow. The rub has to be there for the molding to take place. But then when it does, when you rub each other for a long time, you just end up fitting together better. And that's how God works it. All the rough edges gone and you just fit together better. And God is able to do in your life what He wants to do. And so I want to look at this in two phases today. The first phase is going to be kind of heavy, so prepare yourself. There's seat belts available. There's the card there in the front. You can read about how to get to the exits quickly in case there's any problems. But the first part, we're going to talk about how seriously God takes marriage. And some of you that have been through a divorce, you're going to think, "Oh, wow, I've been through a divorce." And He's talking about how God hates divorce. So hang with us, because in the second half, we're going to talk about the grace of God. Because wherever you are this morning, undoubtedly there are many in here that have been through a divorce, whether it was biblical or unbiblical, while you were saved, while you were unsaved. I don't know the circumstances. God's grace is sufficient and His blood covers all. I want to lay out the seriousness of marriage so that those that are married now don't take that lightly. But then I want to give hope to those that have been through that situation where maybe even they're saying, "Hey, I did it. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that left my spouse and there was no biblical reason for it. And I'm feeling self-condemned and beaten down." Listen, the Lord has grace and mercy and compassion for you today and forgiveness if you bring it to the cross. And that's exactly what we're going to look at. So first, the bad news and then the good news. And notice verse 1. "Then he arose from there and he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again." Now, I love these two phrases. Notice, as he was accustomed, number one, that means he did it on a regular basis. And number two, he taught them again. The Holy Spirit really emphasizing the fact that every time Jesus had an opportunity, he was teaching people the Word of God and giving them that opportunity. Now, one of the things I want to see God do in my life is to be more of a lifestyle evangelist. I want to be able to be more just, normal in sharing with people I come in contact with. Usually I have to think about it, have to pray about it, focus on it. Oh, God, give me an opportunity. And that's good. There's nothing wrong in that. But what I mean by lifestyle evangelism is I want it to be something that is natural. The first thing that rolls out of my mouth. I feel like yesterday I missed a good opportunity and I kind of started heading that way, but didn't follow through. We had finished one of the weddings and at the reception afterwards and talking to a lady there that worked in that area. And I was saying, "Lord, I want to share with her." And I asked her if she went to fellowship anywhere, and she didn't go to fellowship anywhere. And I forget exactly what happened. Something got me distracted and I never did finish sharing with her and sharing the gospel and just kind of giving her that opportunity to know that the Lord loves her and that He died for her and that He rose again, and just kind of sharing the gospel with her. And I know that God doesn't need me. God can reach her and however He wants to do it and these kind of things. So not kind of the self-condemnation trip on that. But God really convicted my spirit afterwards and said, "Mark, you need to be really ready for every opportunity." Even opportunities to share, whether it's during a wedding or whatever, giving the gospel. And not only giving the gospel, but giving it in such a way that people would not only hear it, but they would understand how they could respond to it. You know, these opportunities, and you can do it in ways that aren't abrasive. You can do it in ways that aren't kind of in your face or that obvious. You just kind of share the fact of what Jesus has done. You know, hey, the day I found that Jesus died for my sin, you know, he died for me. I asked him to forgive me, and I received him as Lord. Of course, I had to, you know, turn from my sin and all, but I gave my life to him. My life's never been the same. Well, I didn't put anything on them. I shared what happened in my life. And so, you know, it's this opportunity to share with someone no matter what we're doing or where we are. And this is what the Lord did everywhere he went, as he was accustomed. He did it again. And so when you saw Jesus and you saw crowds, you would see him teaching the word. I love it. Would that to God that we were known for that. And notice in verse 2, it says, then the Pharisees came and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. Now, again, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were always testing the Lord. And this was one, they were always trying to trap him. Now, understand why this would have been such a trap. Because in that day, divorce was rampant, understand. Even among the religious leaders and people, divorce was rampant. And Moses did indeed say in the Old Testament that it was allowed, but they knew that Jesus taught that we should be faithful. And that divorce was not something you should do. They knew Jesus' character would be saying, no, that is not something we should be doing as a society. And so they're thinking, all right, we can trap him. We can show that Moses said it, and then we can have Jesus opposing it. And now not only will we be justified in all of our divorces and all of our things that we're doing, the crowds will turn away from Jesus. Because they will now know that Jesus is not, you know, going in line with Moses or with the Word of God. That was their attempt to do, but obviously they were very wrong in that. And, you know, you can't stumble the Lord. You're always going to miserably fail when you go up against him. And they do the same thing here. Now, for some further background, we need some further information. There were two schools of thought among the Jews in that day concerning marriage. Two prominent rabbis, differing views. One was very conservative. One was very liberal. The conservative one was called Shammai. The liberal one was called Hillel. Under the conservative viewpoint, there was almost no reason to divorce your wife at all. In Deuteronomy, it says the only reason you can do it is for some uncleanness. And of course, the Lord's going to clarify what that is in a moment and what adds to that. And so they would say the only thing that's unclean is if you get married and find out that your wife was not a virgin. If you find out she wasn't a virgin, she's unclean, you can divorce her. And that was the only reason Shammai allowed a divorce. You know, it's interesting. Then you had the other side. No different today, is it? You've got the real conservative and the real liberal. On the real liberal side, you could divorce for anything. I mean, it didn't really matter what it was. Whatever you said, you know, whatever the problem was, you could just go and get a divorce. This guy's name was Hillel for almost any and every reason. He said things like this. If your wife didn't dress the way you wanted, you could divorce her. He said if she was a brawling woman, you could divorce her. Now, what was the definition of a brawling woman? That was you could hear her next door. So you could hear her next door. She was a brawling woman. Also, she didn't cook good enough. He said that if your wife burnt the eggs, for example, if she burnt your breakfast, she burnt the eggs, you could divorce her. Now, can you believe divorcing your wife for burning eggs? Now, cookies maybe, but never, never eggs. And this shows you how ridiculous they had gotten. And of course, I'm kidding. But this shows you how ridiculous they had gotten in this viewpoint. And they'd made it where divorce was very easy. You know, today marriage is very easy, isn't it? Drive up windows in Vegas. And you can even have Elvis do it if you want. Do you take this, man? You know, do you whatever? Right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting married by the Elvis impersonator? I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. I was like, what have we done? I'd be thinking, you know. But anyway. But as easily as you can get married, you can also get divorced. It's that easy. You know, they just kind of, for whatever. I mean, there's an easy release there. And what we're going to see when the Lord begins to deal with this is that the Lord lays up some very, very strict guidelines for what is biblically allowed in divorce. And they're very, very few, and the gate's very narrow. Notice he says in verse 3, and he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? I love it. Moses is what they referred to. When they talked about the Bible back then, they would say Moses, the law, and the prophets, or Moses, the prophets, and the writings, rather. And so Moses was basically saying the Bible. So Jesus answered. They said, well, can we get divorced, you know, for just any reason? He said, well, what does the Bible say? And guys, whenever we have some question that we need to answer in our society or in our culture, the first thing we need to say is, what does the Bible say? What does God's word say about it? Not what does Shammai say? Not what does Hillel say? Not what does Oprah say? You know, not what does Dr. Phil say? Guys, we need to say, what does God say? What does the Bible say? And so Jesus leads them back to the place they need to be. What did Moses command you? And notice in verse 4, they said, well, Moses permitted. And I wonder if they stressed that. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. In other words, Jesus, we were allowed divorce and to put our wife away. What say you? This was a setup. Because now they've used the word of God. You told us to use it. There it is in the word of God. Now, what are you going to say about that? And they thought, we've got him. And of course, you never got him when it comes to Jesus. He always knows the answer. And he always knows how to deal with this. In essence, they were trying to justify themselves and corner the Lord. But the problem is they were using one verse out of context. And guys, that is how false teachers teach. That is how false doctrine gets started. Grab one verse or two verses or whatever and make it say what you want it to say. Now, there is a theological term called eisegesis. You've probably heard us talk about it before. It's a fancy word, eisegesis. And what it means is basically it's when you go to the Bible to prove your point. I believe this. I believe that. I believe that. And now I go to the Bible and I find a verse here, a verse there, and a verse there, and say, see, the Bible says so. Moses said right here in Deuteronomy, we're permitted to under these, you know, certain conditions. We can do that, right? No, that's simply going to the Bible to get it to prove what you want it to say. Wrong approach. There's another word that theologians use called exegesis, which is what we do when we get together. We expose the Word of God exegetically, and it means that basically you go to the Word of God not to try to prove what you want to prove, but you go to the Word of God to find out what does the Bible say, and then I'm going to adjust my life to that. Not me trying to prove the Bible by what I want, but what the Bible says. And see, these guys were doing that. They were grabbing a verse, trying to prove what it was they wanted. Jesus now is going to take them to other portions of Scripture and show them, wait a minute, you're only giving part of the story. You need the entire story to understand it completely. And so now Jesus answers them there in verse 5. And notice Jesus answered and said to them, you know, here's the reason. Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But it was not so from the beginning. Now notice that. He says, look, the reason that Moses even put that in, that God allowed that God put that in through Moses was because of the hardness of heart. In other words, it was never God's ideal for divorce. It was never God's highest for divorce. God's highest is that we remain together through thick and thin. And let me say this, I do believe that unfaithfulness, and we're going to see that in a moment scripturally, is a biblical out for divorce, but I think there's even a higher road. And the higher road is forgiveness and softening the heart and allowing God to heal and to restore the relationship. And so he says, no, he says, you know, this was because of the hardness of your heart that it was even a provision that was put in there. It wasn't what God intended or what God wanted. It was because of your hearts that were hard. And so in a moment, we're going to see a verse where Jesus talks about, no, there is a reason, you know, for the out in marriage. But, you know, this was just hardness of heart that they had. He says, but from the beginning of creation, note this, God made them male and female. Boy, is that not a controversy today? And guys, let me just say this. We as the church can't lose our bearings on this. We are to love all people, absolutely. And we need to love those that are confused and have been confused by their society and what the proper, you know, ideal for a marriage is. I understand that. I know that we live in a crazy, sinful world and there's a lot of confusion. And we need to be a voice that, again, can reach out to those that are confused and tell them of God's love and instruct them from the Word of God what is right and what is wrong. But we as the church cannot lose this. And I think what's really has me concerned today is I find that even within the church, there seems to be an acceptance of the proper role of what God designed marriage to be. I don't know necessarily it's that way in this fellowship. There may be some that are that way. But guys, we need to understand the next generation is being taught and raised up that God didn't really have any design as to how marriage was to be. It's just kind of whatever you want to do. If it ends up being male and female, fine. If it ends up being male and male or female and female, God doesn't really care as long as they're committed and they love each other. That's not what the Word teaches. And we as the church have to have the bearing to realize God created the male and female. And we need to be able to proclaim that in love and in boldness and say, you know what? This is what God has and this is why your life is so messed up. God wants to bless you. But you know, as in any area of life, you've got to do it God's way. You can't do it the world's way and you can't do it the enemy's way. And so he says, you know, God, from the very beginning of creation, now this really doesn't have anything to do with marriage, but I do find it interesting, and I don't want to pass by this without pointing it out. Notice who God says was there at the beginning of creation. Who was there at the beginning? See me stressing a word? Can I make a face and I lean forward? At beginning of creation? Who was there? Male and female. At the very beginning of creation, man was complete. I guess Jesus' teaching runs right into the face of evolution, doesn't it? Because it is impossible for male and female to be there at the beginning if there's evolution. they had to evolve. Well, we as believers know that that's not true. But I think it's important we know where the scripture says that. So we can share with others that have been pulled into this. Because understand, it's not a matter about just saying, oh, somebody has a different viewpoint. It's a matter of discrediting the word of God. That's really Satan's attempt. Discredit the word of God. Because the more places you can discredit, then the rest of it must be questionable as well. And so don't be sucked into that. He says he made them male and female. And notice, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Now, and the two shall become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one. Now, I think, again, one in the sense symbolically, but I think something even happens there in the spirit realm. God unites the husband and wife together. There's a spiritual connection there. You know, and it's something that God, again, takes very seriously. Notice he says, the man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. This is where we get the principle of leaving and cleaving. And what is that principle? And I shared this with those getting married yesterday. I told them, I said, here's what that means. Yes, you're still connected to mom and dad. Yes, you still love mom and dad. Yes, you'll still be close to mom and dad. Yes, you still get counsel from mom and dad. But now you're a brand new family unit that God has brought together. And God has given you a purpose. And you're your own authority. God will tell you how to run your home. God will not tell your parents how to run your home. God will tell you how to raise your children. God will not tell your parents how to raise your children. But at the same time, you need to listen to counsel, don't you? And some of us need to know this. And husbands and wives, especially young couples, you need to be settled in this. Because there may be decisions that you need to make for your family that maybe other members of the family don't agree with. But you've got to know where you stand and why and know that God has directed you so you can say, you know what, I love you and I care about you and I respect you. But this is where I'm convicted that God has told us that we're to do with our family. So that's where the leaving and cleaving comes from. You know, I mean, we have left and cleft. And so it's time to live that way. And I know that's not a word, but. And so we're joined together. It's a new thing that God is doing. Therefore, what God has joined together. Now, here's the main matter of the whole thing. Notice this. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Blanket statement. Don't let man separate this with divorce or any other reason. God's brought it together. It's part of God's eternal design. And so don't let. So he makes it very clear where he stands and what he believes as far as where he stands as to where they should be. He clearly states that a marriage is two becoming one before God. God is the one who has joined them together and nothing nor anyone should ever bring them apart. Whether it be the husband or the wife, it's God's divine ideal. And again, he's making it very clear that marriage is not to be taken lightly. I mean, if there's anything we take lightly in our society today, it's marriage. It's not to be taken lightly. Again, our society is very similar to the Lord's society in that. And yet God says, no, divorce is a terrible thing. You know, it's amazing when you look at what divorce does. And this, I talked about the first part being a little bit heavy. This is the part I don't really understand. I don't really know what goes on in the spiritual realm in divorce. But something goes on that's very, very ugly. You know, we know it's ugly in the earthly realm. We've all seen the ugly divorce type thing. And some are easier than others. But there's something that goes on in the spiritual realm that's really, really bad. And again, it talks about this. You know, if you take one piece of paper, the point is if two are joined together, how do you separate them? Well, without tearing things apart. That's part of it. When you separate one, it becomes something that's torn and something that's broken and that's hurt and destroys. Malachi 2:16 says this, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. You've ever been told you shouldn't hate anything? There's a couple things you can hate, divorce and sin. You can hate those. It's all right. God says so. God hates it. Now notice this, here's where I said this is kind of, it's kind of, I don't understand this exactly, but it's a heavy verse. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I don't know what it means, covers one's garment with violence. It's got to be speaking in the spiritual realm. I mean, very few times do you see, you know, the fist fight break out in a divorce. It happens. But most of the time, it's just more of just, you know, hurt and pain and words and all this. But it's interesting here when he talks about our garment. I believe it's our garment before the Lord. As a believer, I think it's our garment. We're wearing a spiritual garment. What does the Bible say? Put on, you know, the clothing of Christ, the garment of Christ. Put Christ on. It's almost as if we're wearing him. We're wearing his holiness. We're wearing the Lord, so to speak. And he says, you're covering your garment with violence when you do this. It's almost as if when God looks at us, he sees that. Now, that's up until the point that it's forgiven. And don't worry, we have the good part coming. The cleansing blood washes all away. And that's the hope we have in this. But we have to deal with kind of the tough part. It's kind of like the doctor where he says, all right, I've got to get in here and we've got to do surgery and open you up and do some cutting. And this is going to be a little bit bloody, but we're going to sew you up. It's going to heal and you're going to be better than you were before. That's kind of what this teaching is like today. Now we've opened everything up and there's a little bit of pain here. But on this garment, notice it says violence. It literally means extreme wickedness and cruel hatred. and it covers us. Now, what really struck me in the definition of this word was the adjectives that were used. Extreme wickedness and cruel hatred. Not just wickedness and hatred, but extreme and cruel. And it gives this picture of something that's extremely awful in the spiritual realm that happens. And again, it says it also has to deal with treachery. And treachery, the word here means unfaithfulness and deceitfulness. I can't think of anything more treacherous than your own spouse, you know, departing you for someone else. You know, you think about, we've all been betrayed, have we not? Every one of us have been betrayed. We've all had betrayal in our life. And think about it right now, the person, somebody that betrayed you, remember how awful it made you feel? It's almost like treachery. You know, I think it's Shakespeare, and I don't know because I didn't read that much Shakespeare. I never could really understand it or follow it. But the whole thing with Caesar and all is, you too, Brutus, when Caesar was being, you know, put to death by surprise, they suddenly were going to murder him. And it was this assassination. And he looks at his, what he thought was his best friend, and he goes, hey, too, Brutus, you know, you too, you're in on this? And it's almost like the last thing he sees as he's dying, you know, with this sword in his gut, is his best friend looking at him saying, like, you really thought you knew me, didn't you? And he drops and everything goes dark. It reminds me again of the whole thing, Judas with Jesus, the same thing, but Jesus knew about it. But all of us have had this kind of thing. And I think what treachery that is, that's what really this word's talking about. It's a treachery. It's the person that trusts you the most of anybody in the world. And if there's anyone they can put their trust in, anyone, everyone else may turn away, but this one person never would. And then they do. It covers the garment with violence, extreme wickedness, cruel hatred, cruelty. And I've witnessed this over the years. I've seen beautiful marriages, a beautiful marriage once that was so treacherous and so cruel. And I read this and I go, Lord, I understand it. And I grasp this and it's painful even just to see it and to think about it and know it. Again, the Lord makes it clear in this. He says, you know, therefore what God has joined, you know, let not man separate. That's why. Because it's something that God honors and something very, very sacred before the Lord and very serious before Him. And our society today is very similar to the society of Jesus' day in that we've made divorce so easy. We use terms like incompatibility. Guys, let me ask you this. Here's what incompatibility means. It means to be unable to live in harmony or agreement. How many of you had a best friend growing up that you always were living in harmony and agreement with? Some of the best fights I ever had was with my best friend growing up. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, yeah, it's just like, but then everything was okay. It's not incompatibility. It's a rough spot in the road. It's a time of trial. It's a time of testing. It's a time of hardship that's coming into the life. And if we're faithful to stick it out, we're going to make it. And again, what was the biblical out that Jesus gave? You know, Jesus did give one biblical out for divorce, you know, as far as relationships. And he said in Matthew 19:9, I say to you, whomever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In other words, if there's sexual unfaithfulness, then you're released. You're free in that relationship. It doesn't mean you have to do it. There's forgiveness. I think the high road again is seeking that forgiveness. But again, you are free. And I've seen situations, especially where there's a repeat offender and it doesn't ever stop. God doesn't call you to be in bondage under that. God doesn't put you in restriction there. God wants you to be free and to once again have joy again in your life. So that was the tough news. Now we've sowed, now it's time to sow up and get to the part where I want to encourage you, because a lot of you right now are saying, man, those were heavy words, and I had a divorce, and not only that, I'm the one that caused it. And I look back now and I realize it wasn't even biblical, and oh man, I just, oh, this is awful. I don't feel good at all today at church. Guys, this is where the grace of God comes in. Remember the woman even caught in adultery in the very act. He said, who condemns you? Where are your condemners? They're nowhere, Lord. He said, then neither do I. But go and sin no more. And what that shows me is she had a repentant heart. She repented. She confessed. She asked forgiveness. And the Lord said, I'm washing you clean. It's a done deal. You see, the blood of Christ washes away how much sin? All of it. So no matter what your situation, even if you're the one that says today, some of you were victims of divorce. You didn't want a divorce. It was your spouse that went out, or maybe your spouse that left you. You didn't want that. Some of you, and you're going, hey, listen, you did nothing wrong before the Lord. Some of you said, hey, I am the one that did something wrong. I'm the one that instigated this whole thing. I realize now, I'm convicted. I realize this was wrong. Understand that if you confess to the Lord and say, God, please forgive me. I recognize that was sin against your throne. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And God wants you now to once again to walk in the joy of the Lord. And you need to do that. You need to be verbal with the Lord about it, because Satan will beat you up the rest of your life. He will tell you how horrible. Listen, I don't need Satan to tell me how horrible I am. I already know it. But he's always there to tell me. And I know that if he's there to tell me, he's there to tell you as well, isn't he? So, you know, once you confess it to the Lord, it's a done deal. And say, look at you, and you did this, and you whatever, and, you know, whatever. That's right. But I've been forgiven by Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. I'm washed clean by his blood, and I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. See, that's the new person in Christ. All the old passes away. Even as a believer, if you've done that, the Lord still forgives. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see that God is gracious in the midst of this, no matter what. God is faithful and God is gracious. Now, there are always extenuating circumstances. What if you have a beating situation where somebody's getting beat up in the marriage? You know, listen, the Bible doesn't say that you have to stay in that home getting beaten up or whatever. I do believe that the Bible allows for separation during times like that. We see in Deuteronomy and Proverbs and other places that the Bible says that God has not called us to harm, but to safety. But I believe those separations should be temporary until this can be worked out. And hopefully the spouse will come to repentance and the marriage can be restored. And you know what? Most of the time, from what I've seen, when a spouse is not going to repent, they typically will just leave the other spouse anyway and say, you know, I'm just leaving them. I don't want to put up with this. And then the person's free. So God works it out in ways where we're not under bondage, but we need to do it God's way and allow God to work. I've also seen others that have waited for a while and after a couple of years, watch God restore the relationship. So we need to give room to God to move in these areas and to be able to touch us. There is the out there for sexual immorality, but at the same time, there is also that commitment, that serious commitment that the Lord wants us to have. And the Lord wants us to know, again, if we have been in a divorce, that we are forgiven. Guys, as we finish today, listen, my heart today was to encourage you. The Lord lays it on thick when it comes to marriage because I think he wants to put a fear in our hearts so that we'll take marriage very seriously. So for those of us that are currently married, if there was ever even a thought of divorce, we get rid of it. And by the way, I encourage you as a couple, don't even use the D word. You know, it gets ugly and there's fighting going on and all these different things happen. Just don't even, purpose in your heart, we're never going to bring that up at all. It may be miserable right now, but we're just going to wait on God and work through this. We're going to pray, we're going to seek the Lord and let God restore and do a work here. And so just do away with it. It's not even an option. But at the same time, I want to leave today and encourage you by looking at both sides of the coin. The first side is the seriousness of marriage to God and how narrow the gate is that the Lord gives as far as being released from marriage in a biblical way. But at the same time, to give you the other side of the coin and say, you know what? The Lord knows your pain and the Lord has compassion. And if you've been through a divorce, no matter the reason, God forgives and God shows compassion and God cleanses and God restores. And I've seen people's lives that were torn apart by divorce, and God come in and just pour out such a measure of grace and mercy on their life and just do amazing things. Don't think that somehow you're finished because you had a divorce or you're done or that God's, you know, eternally mad at you or whatever the case might be. Guys, the bottom line is that you just need to trust in the Lord and ask his forgiveness. If you confess it, you're clean. You know, the Lord here with his own disciples there. He said the disciples asked him again about it because they were confused. And he said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And whoever divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Yes, if we leave an unbiblical relationship and enter into another one, it is adultery. Yes, it is. But it doesn't mean that it has to be perpetual. It's one step away from saying, Lord, forgive me and wash me clean. So here's my heart. We take marriage seriously if we're still married and here, not divorced. If you are divorced, then take it to the Lord. Bring it to the cross this morning and say, Lord, cleanse me. Wash me clean. Forgive me if you haven't already done that, if you haven't already asked, and ask God to restore you because God will and God will do a great work in your life. He's not done with you. He loves you. He'll forgive you. He has compassion on you and he has a plan from this point on, but you've got to bring it to the foot of the cross and you've got to let him do it. So don't leave here self-condemned and heavy. Leave here built up in the Lord and realizing, yep, I can't change the past, but I can change the future from this point on by giving it over to the Lord, and let's ask him to do it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning for our marriages in this body, and I pray first and foremost, Lord, that you would help us to realize how seriously you view marriage. Lord, it's a lifelong commitment. It's something that's not to be taken lightly. And it's something, Lord, that is to last until the day that we're parted by death and enter into our new marriage with you. So let us take it seriously. But Lord, I also pray this morning for those that right now are having pain in their heart because they've been through a divorce. Not just the pain of the divorce itself, but the pain, Lord, of hearing what divorce is like before you. And Lord, I pray you encourage them. I pray, God, they would bring it to the throne. If they've not already confessed that and asked forgiveness of that, they'd bring it to your throne. They'd confess it right now, Lord. They'd be clean before you. And God, that you would restore them and wash them and cleanse them and not only fill them afresh, Lord, but let them leave here rejoicing in you. God, do a new and fresh work in their lives. And let them leave here knowing that their God is on the throne. And you're a God not only of second chances, but of umpteen chances. Lord, your grace never runs out. Your mercy never runs out. And the forgiveness of your blood never runs out. And because of that, we celebrate and we rejoice. And Lord, we give you thanks. God, encourage your flock today. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.